I invite you please to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. If you didn't get a listening guide when you came in, you can put your hand up, and my father will get you one of those. That will be helpful for you as you follow along. We're going to continue our series in the book of Colossians, where we have been hearing about reaching the riches of faith in Jesus Christ. Paul has been writing to us, and he has said that through faith in the gospel of his Son, we have been raised to new life in Jesus, and we're being renewed day by day. So we'll pick up where we left off as Paul gives us instructions about how to live a life that's been raised with Jesus Christ. Hear the word of the Lord from the book of Colossians. Paul writes and says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And when you, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Amen. This is God's word to us. I invite you to pray with me, and let's turn to God who wrote the word in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is and what a joy it is to be able to gather together this morning and to take our eyes off of ourselves and to put them squarely on you and to see you in your glory and in your goodness and to hear the truth of your word and in your word, Father, to see our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you acknowledging our fallenness and our sinfulness. We thank you that Christ is our only Savior and our only hope. We long now to drink deeply of your word and to be remade, Father, not in the image of the world, but into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So please come by the power of your Spirit and help our hearts to believe your word and us greater faith in your Son. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, here we are in halfway through the book of Colossians, more than halfway through, and we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 3. And at this point, Paul is now writing to those who believe in Christ, and he writes and he tells us to wear our new life in a worthy manner. Essentially, this passage is about learning to wear our new life in Christ in a manner that is worthy of our Savior. So as it is with any gift that's given, we celebrated my dad and my uncle's birth a little early last night. And, you know, as it is with any gift that you give or any gift that you receive, it's not expected that a person earn it. You know, I didn't give gifts to my uncle or my father last night and say, "Here's a gift, now pay me back for it," or "pay it off," right? It's not intended that you earn it, but perhaps that you would at least learn it. So in other words, it's impossible for you to earn a gift, but it is intended for you that you learn how to use that gift and enjoy that gift. Just because it was free to you does not mean that you just set it aside and don't use it. And essentially, this is what Paul's writing to us as Christians. He says, by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've heard me say it for a couple of weeks now, by faith in the gospel, we have been justified and identified with Jesus Christ. We've been justified from our sins. Not by faith in any work we can do. We are guilty sinners. We come before God with nothing in our hands to bring. But only to the cross can we cling by faith, believing in Christ's sacrifice for our sins, saying he paid it all. He is my Lord and he is my Savior. And by faith, we're justified from our sins because Christ paid that penalty for us. Praise be to God. But you're not just justified, you're identified with Jesus now. Everyone loves the forgiveness of sins, but they forget what you've been freed from your sins for. Identified with Jesus, both in his death to sin, Paul writes, and in his resurrection to life, so that you now, as Paul says in Romans, must count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's who we are now by faith. That's not based on whether you have a good day or a bad day. That's based on God's work through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're being renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. Not the same old, but out with the old, in with the new. And that's where we're diving into Colossians. Remember last week, Paul says the renewal process has to start with the removal process. Abandoning the old sin nature, putting to death what's earthly in us, accept your new clothes, align with a new reality. Christ is in all who believe in him, and he is all for those who believe in him. So you leave behind all these old worldly divisions of the ways you used to distinguish yourself from other people. Christ is everything. So Paul says, I've told you what to put off now, and now I'm telling you, here's what the things are that you need to put on as God's chosen ones. You've been chosen by God in Jesus Christ, and here's the things you need to put on. So when we talk about learning to wear our life, our new life, in a worthy manner, we're not about to talk about how to try to become something that we are not. We're talking about, as believers, trying to work out what God has already worked in, putting on, as God's chosen ones, these new qualities. This is not us trying to gain something we don't have or become something we're not. We're trying to work out what God has worked in us. God says, be what you are in Jesus Christ. Not try to be something you know you're not, but this is who you are in Christ. Because I'm chosen, because I'm called in grace, because I'm holy because of Jesus, my life needs to match his life in me. So it made me think of those wardrobe makeover shows. I'll show you guys this first picture here. You know, they take people and they bring the camera in and they show them how messed up their closet is at first. They always find people that are like a train wreck when it comes to fashion, right? They're just like a total mess, and they're like, they're going to do over their whole closet and it's all organized. And I'm pretty sure this is what my wife did to me when we got married. It was basically like a fashion makeover. You know, being colorblind was my excuse for not wearing things that didn't match. You know, I'd be like, I'm colorblind, I can't tell colors, you know. And my wife said, no, you know, you need to actually try to match your clothes now, right? And I'd say, well, you know what? You married me. This is me. This is me. I have a closet full of gray t-shirts. You know, they're all the same shirt. I look like a cartoon character. Nothing matches. I look like a bruise when I go out, you know. But my wife said, it doesn't matter that this is what you once were. You're not your own anymore. You are a reflection of me. I'm your wife now, and no man of mine is going out the door looking like that, right? Because you are, I know that's how you are, but you can't go out looking like that, right? And so my closet underwent some changes. It's still going under some changes. I'm like, have you seen my shirt that I used to wear? And she's like, I don't know what happened to that one. It must be gone, right? But, you know, she took a lot of the old stuff out, a lot of new stuff in there, and eventually I learned what matched. I got coordinated, if you will. I figured out, I can't tell colors, but I still know where I keep certain shirts, so I know which shirt is which. And I stopped picking up the same old things off the floor because it was easy, if you will, and I start going to the closet and picking out the combinations that are set out there for me. My wife set the shirt out for me this morning, and I picked it up, right? But I became a walking reflection of my wife's work. And you guys can relate with this too, even if you haven't had somebody, you know, do a fashion makeover for you. You know, you purchase a new item, you know, maybe you get a new pair of shoes, guys or ladies, you get a new purse, and you love this new thing, and you're going to wear it everywhere you go. But the deal now is you got to go through some changes to your wardrobe because the old stuff doesn't match the new stuff. And you're like, I got to get new clothing to match my new accessory. And it's hard at first. But before long, your wardrobe gets updated. And you go through, so it's, we know what it's like to go through a fashion makeover. And Paul says, how much more so? We're not even talking about physical clothing. We're talking about the clothing of new life in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, get a makeover. Go through a fashion makeover. Stop picking up the old clothes off the floor because you're used to it. And the old nature is easy. And it was there yesterday and it's going to be there tomorrow. Paul says, stop picking that stuff up off the floor. Go to the closet. You have a new clothing in Christ. Learn how to wear your new life in the Lord Jesus. Don't leave him in the gutter. And to that end, Paul writes, and the first thing essentially I believe he says in these first few verses is that you need to have a new heart. Wearing our new life in a worthy manner is about having a new heart, putting on the love of Christ. This is what's worthy of Jesus. So here, Jesus' own words, the night before he died, he said to his disciples in the Gospel of John chapter 15, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. A couple verses later, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, the fruit of love, essentially, and that your fruit should abide, Jesus said. And another verse, Jesus said, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So in other words, the sacrificial love of Jesus, it's not just a noble thing that we're supposed to be amazed by. The love of Jesus is actually the very means by which God took you and I, who were his enemies, and made us his friends. God the Father and God the Son, in their holiness, you know, they look at us, they see us in our sin, in our unholiness, but in God's love, he designed to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to have our sins nailed to him on the cross. By God's sacrificial love, he took we who were his enemies and is able to make us his friends through faith in Christ. And Jesus left behind the reason why he did this. He says, I did not choose you because you were lovely. I did not choose you because of who you were, because of the fact that you were worthy. Christ says, I chose you because of who I am. That's the end of the gospel. A lot of times the end of the gospel, we think, is that we become in love with ourselves. That God loves me so much, I'm so perfect, I'm so great, everybody look at me. That's not the end of the end of the gospel is to say, I am not worthy, but he is worthy. The end of the gospel is to make much of God and make much of Jesus. And so we don't walk away saying, I want everyone to be like me. We walk away saying, I want to be like my Savior. And so this is why Paul says you have to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, a love like Jesus Christ. This is convicting, but it's a wonderful thing to be called to. He says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. If you're going to love like Jesus, Paul says you need to have concern for the needs of other people. You should not be ridiculing the needs that other people have and saying, can you believe these problems that these folks have or the needs that this person has? Can you believe their needs? You know, Jesus says when he saw the crowds and they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, the gospel writers are careful to tell us he had compassion on them. Put on a compassionate heart. God says, be kind. Don't desire to be harsh with people. Desire to bless other people. That's what kindness is. Humility means thinking of ourselves properly, not proudly. We dress ourselves for service, because if Jesus Christ left heaven and served us and washed the feet of his disciples, how could I not dress myself for service? Put on humility, because this is what the Son of God did. Meekness means having a non-assertive nature. You are not having to assert yourself or assert your way or the highway all the time. Instead, meekness is a gentle quality. It exercises faith in God that God will uphold his truth, that God will protect you, God will keep all those who trust in him. And so you don't have to be harsh or asserting yourself all the time, but you can be gentle. Patience is what it sounds like. Long-suffering is the old word for it, just like God is with you and I. He's not quick to anger with us. Praise God that he's not quick to anger with us. And neither should we be quick to anger if we put on a love that is like Jesus Christ. Being slow to anger is godly. So Paul says, look, those are the qualities of the new heart. But wait, there's more. Now Paul talks about the actions of a new heart. He speaks about this love in quality. Now he speaks about this love in action. He says you need to bear with one another. That basically means enduring the things that annoy you about other people. If you don't know what it means to bear with one another, just look at your spouse or think about anybody who you talk with on a daily basis, and they are bearing with you in love. And my wife could say, oh, bearing with you is like when I tell you not to leave your shoes all over the house, but you continue to do it. But my wife bears with me in love. She doesn't choose to rail on me for that, but she bears with me in love and tells me the same thing again. Paul says, furthermore, if one has a complaint against another, a complaint in this context means a genuine ground for wrong done against you, and says, I have a complaint against you, you wronged me. Paul says, if one has a complaint against one another, putting on love means forgiving that person. Because God has been able to forgive you and me of our sins, we are supposed to be able to forgive other people when they wrong us. That's what love is. That's what love does. We seek to correct the other person. Love seeks the truth. But you'll never get to correction if you don't start with forgiveness. And so love means that forgiveness is going to be involved. And, you know, as I read these verses this week, I thought to myself, I thought I had a pretty good grasp on what it means to love like Jesus, but I realized I have most of my life just been swimming around in the shallow end of the pool. A little bit of compassion, a little bit of kindness, a little bit of forgiveness of the smaller things. But when we start talking about real humility and serving people who cannot serve you back, when we talk about forgiving people who have wronged you, and you're like, that's the deep end of the pool. I'm going to need more faith to be able to swim in the deep end of the pool. And Paul says, it's all right, because God is going to complete that work in us. And I like how Paul kind of summarizes it. I think it's verse 14, perhaps. You could almost hear one of the Colossians saying, Paul, these are too many tools, man. This is way too many characteristics of love you got listed here. How am I supposed to carry all these things? And Paul says, don't worry, above all these things, put on love, which binds all these things together in perfect harmony. He basically says, if you wake up in the morning and say, God, help me to love people who are made in your image today, it's like a tool belt. That decision to love people is going to be like a tool belt, and it's going to have compassion in one holster. It's going to have humility in another one. Forgiveness is going to be easier because you made the decision to love like Christ is going to love. So essentially, Paul's saying, you guys, we're like sponges. We've soaked up the love of Christ. We've been softened by the love of Christ. And now we've got to show the love of Jesus. You know the old sponge, you leave it down there in the laundry sink, you know, it's a sponge that's like forgotten about. It's down there in the old utility tub and you forget it's even down there. And over time, what happens to that sponge, right? When it's dry, it becomes hard as a rock, right? It's not soft anymore. In fact, it starts to stink like whatever's in the utility sink, you know, and you're like, who left the sponge down in the sink, right? And it's basically no good anymore. But when you take it and you add some water to it, what happens? It becomes soft. When you take some fresh scented lemon soap and you put it on the sponge, it smells fresh again. And now it's useful for cleaning other things down there. So similarly, Paul says, look, you were dead in sin. Your hearts were hard to God. You were opposed to loving other people, but God showed you his love in Jesus Christ. He loved you when you were unlovable. You've been saved and softened with grace and the forgiveness of your own sins. Give off the scent. Give off the scent of Christ's love. So we ask ourselves this morning, and we need to ask ourselves, has my heart ever been softened by Christ's love for me? We look over these verses and we say, if my heart is hard to putting on the love that's mentioned here, we hear the challenge to put on a compassionate heart and kindness and forgiveness. And if we're like, I don't want to do that, no one can make me do that, well, need to understand this morning, this passage of Scripture is not really concerned about the choices that we make, but more about the calling we reveal. What do we reveal by whether or not we're willing to love like this or not? The Bible's clear that those who know God's love will show God's love. Those who don't know God's love will not show it. So your choice is your choice, but what about, are you called by Christ? If you're called by him, you will want to love like him. And if you're here this morning and say, actually, I don't know how to love like this because I don't know this love in my own life. Well, there's good news for us, because God is not calling us to do this in our own strength. He calls you and I to recognize this is how God loves us. God has compassion for us. God has kindness to us. God comes to you and I and he says, I know what your world is like. I know that compassion and kindness and forgiveness will be costly. God knows, because his own son died here in the evil of the world. But he died in order that we might have forgiveness of our sins. He died to take our place. And so I urge you this morning, let your heart be softened to God by his love for you in Christ. Your need is not just to try to do this love on your own, but your greatest need is to know God's love for you, that he has compassion for you. He has forgiveness of your sins in Christ. And he will change your life. He'll make you able to love this way. And for us as Christians, we just got to keep being softened, right? Don't be like that sponge that gets left in the sink and gets hardened by the world, but stay soft by drinking deeply of God's love. You know, if you're like me, there's parts where I demonstrate that love and parts where I don't. I'm like a partially soft / hard sponge, you know, like it's like half wet. Only when it depends which side hits you on which day. You're like, oh, that was the compassionate side of Tony, and then you know, oh, you bump him the wrong way, and there was no forgiveness for that one, right? And similarly, we gotta look at our lives, and maybe this morning just examine yourself and say, where do I need to be dunked again in remembering the love that God has for me? Because I'm doing good with kindness, but I'm struggling with patience. Or I'm showing compassion to people, but I'm having trouble with actually forgiving people. And I'm trying to just do a lot of nice things for people, but I haven't forgiven them of something they've done wrong for me yet. We need to basically be softened by God's love so that we wouldn't be hardened by the world. And last thing I'll say before moving on, you know, this kind of love that God tells you and I to put on, it's God's wisdom. This is the wisdom of God, because this is how he loved us. You know, the world says this is foolish if you do this, if you have compassionate hearts, if you put on kindness, if you forgive people when they wrong you. The world says you're just being taken advantage of. But God allowed his own son to die for us. We took advantage of Jesus. And God was willing, by that sacrifice of Christ, to show us a love that is forgiving of our sins. So we got to ask ourselves, do I believe that dressing myself in the same love will actually move people closer to God's heart? Just try it. Try loving like this, and you will be surprised. If you love people like this here in our church, among your family, at work, in your community, you will see the love of Christ softening the hardest people. It may not be everybody, but it will certainly be those whom God is calling to himself. So, wearing our new life in a worthy manner, have a new heart. Secondly, Paul says, create a new community. Not only supposed to have a new heart, but you got to take part in creating a new community. Listen to verse 15 and 16. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, that being the church. And be thankful for that peace, Paul says. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. In other words, let who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you redefine every part of your life. Let that word dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, not in worldly wisdom, but in the wisdom that Christ gives, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So if our first outfit in the Christian closet was love, and you pull out the one outfit, the second outfit is not, it's not only the love of Christ, but now the peace of Christ is something we're told to put on. We're told to create a different kind of community. Back to what Jesus said in the night before he died, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And later on, and a couple chapters later, Jesus said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That means trials and difficulty as a follower of Christ. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So essentially, Jesus has told you and I how we're supposed to feel. He has told us to have peace in him. This is something we're actually told to put on. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result. And essentially, what we're reading here in the Bible is that trying to find peace in the world, in things going according to our plans, is insanity. And the world makes this bet. This is the kind of community the world tries to create. Attaches onto a new type of entertainment, a new kind of sport, a new kind of politician, another kind of leader, and say, well, create a community around sports or around entertainment or this new music that has come out or this new politician who's coming. And again and again, it does not lead to the peace that's promised. We don't even have to look out to things outside. We can just look at things within our own lives, within our own circles, within our own families, within our own jobs. If we try to put our bet on finding peace in our circumstances, it will fall short again and again. But Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. This is the only way we're going to find peace. It's the only way we'll ever find peace. Christ working it in us, not us drawing it from our circumstances around us. It's kind of like we got to decide what kind of orchestra am I going to be a part of. You know, I like orchestra. I like watching orchestra stuff. You got the conductor at the front with this wand. You know, I'm like, is anybody actually following that guy? But apparently he's very, very crucial. I wonder how much you get paid to just wave your baton up front there. And, you know, they go down low and then they raise up the stick and everyone's full blare, you know, and getting really excited. And Paul says your conductor in your life is supposed to be Jesus. He's supposed to take your cues on how you're supposed to feel from Jesus. not from other people getting you angry, not based on what other people are doing. Christ is to be your conductor. You got your notes and your music in front of you. What you're reading, what you're feeding on, Paul says that's supposed to be the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. The gospel of who Jesus is, what he has done for you, who he says you are in him, and what he says you're supposed to do in him in every circumstance, let that word dwell in you richly. Because otherwise, if you take somebody else's music, what the world tells you to do or tells you who you are, you're going to start playing the wrong notes. You're going to be sitting there in the orchestra and everyone's going to be playing a G major and you're going to be playing a D flat and people are going to be like, you got the wrong music. You got the wrong thing dwelling in you. Paul says, let Christ's peace rule in you and let his word fill you. It's kind of like Southern cooks, you know, when they put butter on things. They never just put a little butter on. They say you get a little bit of butter, but you're like, that is not a little bit of butter, you know? When someone's cooking, you get some butter, and they never go for the brush. They go for like a ladle. They're going to scoop butter on to whatever you're cooking, and you're like, this is not even a meal anymore. This is just essentially a butter meal that we're eating, you know? And my wife and I joke about it, but our Christian lives, we're not supposed to be content with just a little brushing of the gospel on top. Let me sprinkle a little bit of Jesus onto my life. And how often we do that. Paul says a little brushing of the gospel on top is not going to cut it. That is not going to be enough for wearing your life in a manner that's worthy of Christ. You're going to have to let who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he calls you to do really dwell in you richly. Have to reshape and redefine all that you are. And so he basically says, let the word of Christ find a home in you. Let it dwell in you richly. Let the word of Jesus find a home in you. You know, someone comes up or you go up to a house and you knock on the door, whoever answers the door or whatever answers the door is what's actually living there. And you walk up to the door and it says, Mr. Jones is supposed to live here, but Mr. McGrath answers the door. It doesn't matter what the mailbox says. Mr. Jones is not home and someone else is living here. Similarly, when we knock on the door of our hearts or whatever's coming out of us, if it's not the word of Christ, it means that we've given a home to something else in our lives. And Paul says you need to be careful what you let dwell in you. Don't let anything that comes walking by the door of your life find a home in you. Think about what you're letting inhabit your heart, your mind, your thinking. Let the word of Christ be the thing that finds a home in you. Kick out the stray stuff. Put in the word of Jesus Christ. Paul says, you'll know you've done that when you teach one another, when you correct one another with all wisdom, with the wisdom of Christ. You'll know Christ is dwelling in you, that his word has found a home in your heart when you are singing songs of praise to God in any and every circumstance. So I ask you, as we're trying to create this new community, first of all, has the word of Christ found a home in your life? Maybe you just tried to brush a little bit of Jesus on your life, but in reality, you need to hear there's no amount of just putting Jesus on the surface of your life that will change anything. The gospel of Christ needs to find a home in you. Your faith needs to come to rest in who Jesus is and what he's done for you, your life no longer being your own, but belonging to Jesus. And you need forgiveness of your sins, which only Christ can give. He wants to give that to you. You need to live in a new direction with Jesus as Lord, and you need to surrender your life to him. And he'll come in, he'll move in, and you'll have a solid faith in the gospel. It will begin to change everything about your life. So don't brush off Christ. Let him become the conductor of your life. And as Christians, you say, okay, how can I contribute to creating this kind of community? I need to change who I take my cues from. I need to change what rules my life, what sets me. Maybe there's some things that set me off in the wrong direction. I need to replace that with Christ's peace ruling in me. I'm not going to find peace in my circumstances, but I'm going to find it in Christ and what he says about me and what he has for me. I need to make a plan to keep God's word before me in my life so I know the right notes to play at the right time. We can not only have to teach others, but other people teach us. That's one of the best gifts of the church is you don't have to know everything. You can call each other when you don't know what to do. I call people when I don't know what to do all the time. I'm being taught in wisdom, and that's what God's plan is for us. And I'll just share one example. You know, Paul and Silas, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, they went out to create the community of Christ. They went out to preach the gospel. And when they came to Philippi, they preached the gospel. That's what they did. And they were rejected, and they were jailed. But before that, they were actually beaten with rods, and they were put in prison with their feet fastened in stocks. But the Bible tells us that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God. But I'd like to imagine to myself for a moment what happened in the moments that led up to the singing. You know, they're probably sitting down there, you know, in chains. And so, you know, Paul, hey, Silas, how are you feeling? Silas says, not so good, Paul. I really took a beating from those rods. How are you doing? And Paul would say, I feel the exact same way. We're surrounded by chaos. We're impoverished outwardly. We have nothing. We're in chains. We might be forgotten here. But you know what? The peace of Christ rules in our hearts. We're surrounded by chaos, but my future is secure. I'm poor outwardly, but we have the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. People are hearing the gospel now in this city who had never heard it before. And I heard one pastor say it before. And I think it's worth repeating. You know, I bet Paul was sitting there in prison and says, Silas, I feel a song coming on. And they start singing. Maybe they start singing, I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. And perhaps up to God, their song went. And God said, there's my people down there. The peace of Christ is ruling in their hearts. The word of the gospel is dwelling in them richly. And I heard this other pastor say, maybe God started tapping his foot to the music, and boom, goes open the prison doors. God shakes the prison. And all the prisoners hear the singing. And the Philippian jailer comes running in, the guy who beat them just hours before, and he falls on his knees and he says, what must I do to be saved? Amen. And he tells him, believe in Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. He's a savior for those who are sinners. He's a Lord who will lead your life. And the jailer believes, and his whole household believes, and they're baptized. Amen. So the songs that we're supposed to sing, it's not an exclusive club. We have the best soundtrack that the world needs to hear. It's not an exclusive club. We go carrying the song of Christ from here. We invite others to believe in Jesus. And that's how we create the community of Christ. It's not in our strength. It's not with our perfect strategies. It's our outer selves wasting away. It's the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts when we're surrounded by chaos. It's his word being what we speak when everyone else is at a loss for words. May God help us to create that kind of community. So Paul says, have a new heart, create a new community. And briefly, he says, live in a new direction. Verse 17. It's just a summary. He says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I found this immensely. I like simple things. That's why my clothes are laid out in patterns, you know. I loved it when I worked at a place with the same uniform. I didn't even have to think about it. I love simple things. Paul says it's not some specific things you have to figure out how to do in Jesus' name. Paul says, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. However you do it giving thanks to God. You're going to inspire people not by what you do, but by how you do it and why you do it. And suddenly it's like, wow, my life that I thought was plain or insignificant to the world has immense significance to God. Nobody else can be you and do you in the name of Jesus Christ and giving thanks to the Father. So you and I, we're all players on Christ's team. We call it the Salvation Soccer Club, if you like, or whatever you want to call it. The specialness is not in the position we're playing or the position we're not playing. We've all been drafted by the same captain. No business being on the team. He gave us the jersey. He gave us the skill. He says, play your position. Do it the way I want you to, and do it how I tell you to, and do it with joy in your heart. So our lives, living worthy of Christ, it's not just about what we do, but how we do it and why we do it. It's about living in a whole new direction, everything that we do. And people will say, you know, can you tell me how Christ has become your way? Nothing else has changed about your life, but you seem to have found your way. Can you tell me what that way is? And you'll say, that way is a person. His name is Jesus. He's given me life. I do things in his way. I do things for his name now. So we go dressed in his love. We ask that God would help us to be ruled by his peace and filled with the word of Christ and living for the name of his son, because this is the privilege we've been given. So I invite you to let's pray. Let's thank God for his grace and ask God to help us be players on his team. Heavenly Father, what gift of grace you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We could never pay you for the forgiveness of our sins. We were filthy and under your just judgment. Thank you that you showed a love like no other, that Christ came, he was mocked, he was scorned, he had our sins laid upon him, and he was crucified to take our sins away. Thank you, Father, for the calling which you have given to us as Christians, calling us out of our sins, calling us to faith in your Son, Jesus, and receiving this new life in him. Father, we want to wear Christ in a manner that's worthy. We look at Paul and Silas and we say, we could never find strength in ourselves to be that way, but Father, we want to be like that. So help us to go dressed in your love, and ruled by your peace. Father, help us to make room for the word of Christ in our hearts. And may all that we do be done in his name. And may we give thanks to you, Father. And we trust that you'll take these songs that come out of our lives and shine like a bright light that is the answer to those who sit in a dark place. We love you, Lord. And we praise your name. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.